Turn to Joshua. If you remember the Israelites, Moses gets them out of, just to refresh your memory, Moses gets them out of Egypt through mighty works. They have these mighty miracles that happen. The plagues, the various plagues that happened in Egypt were awesome. People were dying. There was frog plagues and blood, and there was animals dying, and there were storms and hail and all these amazing things. They get out, they plunder the Egyptians. They've got all this gold and wealth. They plunder the Egyptians. They cross the Dead Sea. God parts the Dead Sea for them, and they cross the Dead Sea. They're in the wilderness. They're going through the wilderness, and God tests them. He sends 12 spies into the Promised Land, and 10 of them come back with a negative report. And so that whole generation perished, even though they saw the miracles of God. It sounds so hard to believe that they could not trust God to bring them into the Promised Land. It seems amazing to me that that was the case. But nevertheless, even though they saw the miracles, they chose not to believe God. And so they didn't end up in the Promised Land. They had to walk around the wilderness for 40 years until all of the adults died. The next generation comes up. God gives them another opportunity to enter the Promised Land. And this is the passage. This is what we're going to read. So Moses dies. Joshua is now in control, now in charge. They get to the other side of the Jordan. The Jordan is in flood stage. Now, they have an impassable barrier to cross, which is the Jordan River. Now, wouldn't you think that they were walking around for 40 years? They could have walked around for 39 and a half years and avoided the flood, right? Because it was a seasonal thing. It was a seasonal thing. But God took them to that place where they had an impassable barrier to cross. They had to trust God to move into the Promised Land. So let's just read it. Joshua chapter 3. And I just want to read the part of them actually doing it. It's worth reading afterwards if you want to go through it. But from verse 14 onwards, it says this. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, which is the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over the opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completely crossed on dry ground. Then chapter 4, verse 18 says this, and the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground that the water of the Jordan returned to its place. So they saw a mighty miracle, but they had to get their feet wet. Did you notice that in that passage? They saw a mighty miracle. They saw God move in power, but they had to put their feet into the river before the miracle worked. Now, you might be walking around in the wilderness as a Christian. You might be having all sorts of struggles. You might have these impossible situations in your life. God will often put an impossible situation in your life so that you learn how to trust Him. And it's not until we get our feet wet that we see the miracle of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, what is your promised land? Do you even have a promised land that you're looking to? Do you believe that God wants to do something in your life? Are you believing for something? You might be believing for your kids like Alex did. You might be believing for a spouse, a partner. Or you might be believing for children. Or you might be believing for a sound mind. Some people have struggled just to have a sound mind. And there's often impossible things in our way. Now, those impossible things might be finances, or it might be your job, or it might be lack of finances, or it might be your own attitude, your own attitudes to things, your own lack of faith. They can often be an impossible barrier. But unless we overcome those things, the only way we overcome them is to get our feet wet, is to step out when God tells us to step out. Amen? So I want to challenge you to get your feet wet. If we have a look at this passage, the Ark of the Covenant really represents the presence of God. That's what we're talking about, the presence of God. When the presence of God came, they stepped into the water and it worked. The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. We've got to go after the presence of God. It's only then, when the presence of God is there, that you can enter your promised land. We have to it says to stand in the water, verse 15. Go and stand in the water. In verse 17 it says, they had to go to the middle of the flooded river. Your impossible situation. Sometimes you've got to stand in the middle of your impossible situation. Sometimes God is calling you to stand right in the middle of it. But when you know that God is with you, and you know that God is calling you to go a certain way, you can stand in the middle of an impossible situation, and then you're standing on dry ground. The priest said, it says there, they were standing on dry ground in verse 17. Then those who were walking in this presence, the priests, were standing there, and they watched all the followers go through. All of the followers got through, and then they got out of the river. They got out of that storm, out of that impassable situation. And no sooner had they that it changed. Now, there's two aspects to this, right? There's the presence of God. I think 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are a priesthood of believers. We are all called to be priests. Every one of us. See, we've got to believe that God wants to use us. That's what a priest, God wants to use us as priests, every single one of us. If we're breathing, then God wants to use you. At different levels, but we have to believe that God wants to use us. See, I have an underlying belief. I just believe that God is going to use me. I know that He is, much more than I've seen yet. I have this deep-seated thing in me, and I'm no different from you, right? You've got to get to the point where you believe that God wants to use you. God can take someone who cannot even speak and use them powerfully to the nations. God can use you to lay hands on someone to heal them. I've seen it. I've experienced people doing it. I've seen it in my own family. I've seen that God can deliver people who are literally dead. I've experienced these things. And I know that that if you just dare to trust God, if you dare to step out into the water, He will come through. There's two aspects here. We are the priesthood of believers. There are those who have the presence of God on them, i.e. the priests who are carrying the ark. They're carrying the presence, right? There are those who are carrying the presence, and there are those who are walking through the river and watching it and being involved in it, seeing the presence of God working, the followers, if you like. Do you want to carry the presence of God on your life? Or do you want to watch someone else carry the presence of God on their life? See, I believe that we can all do this, right? We can all walk with the presence of God in our life. We don't have to be an apostle, Pastor Martin, for this to happen, right? He walks with the presence of God on his life. That's one of the reasons why I go with him overseas, because I recognize this, okay? But God can pour his presence onto you for a specific purpose, to lay hands on someone to heal them, to lead someone to Jesus. I've had this happen where there's been a time where God will do something and I want to do that. Who wants to walk with the presence of God on their life? I don't want to just watch, right? So there's two aspects to it. I want to read about Jesus walking on water. So if we can go to Matthew chapter 14, that would be good. Okay. Now, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 says this, onwards. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they replied. They cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Jesus was the one carrying the presence of God in that situation. I don't want to go into how he got that, because he went up on the mountainside to pray. He spent all that time praying. He walked with the presence of God on his life. He had to step into the water. We see the story of him walking on the water, but he had to walk onto the water to do it. He had to step onto the water. He was trusting his Father for the presence of God on his life, and he walked on the water. There's even three aspects here. There's the one who walks in the presence of God. In this story, it's Jesus with the presence of God on his life. And as he's walking, it says in John that the winds were very strong and the waters were rough. It was rough weather. It wasn't calm. It was rough. It was windy and wavy, choppy. Peter had seen Jesus enough to see that something was happening in his life. He had seen that Jesus was walking with something on his life. When he sees Jesus walking in the water, he doesn't want to just watch it. He wants to participate in the miracle. He said, "Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out." He had his eyes on Jesus and he stepped out of the boat. He had to get his feet wet. But he wanted to participate. You see, he wasn't carrying the presence of God on his life. He was walking on the water because of the presence of God on the other guy's life, who was Jesus. He was walking on the water because of what Jesus had done, because of Jesus' preparation, because Jesus had the presence of God on his life. So Peter was walking into what the presence of God was happening in. He wanted to be a part of it. The other 11 wanted to sit on the boat and watch because they had fear. Now, your impossible situation, you can sit and watch and hope that everything changes, or you can go after the presence of God and you can step out of the boat and you can trust God. So you can either walk in the presence of God, like Jesus did, walk with the presence of God on your life, or you can try and participate in it, right? When I go overseas with Pastor Martin, that's what I'm doing. I'm participating in it, right? Because I want to see more of it happening in my life. And that's the way to do it. You get close to the presence of God and have it on you, have it with you, and then you get to experience it. And I'm experiencing that. And so does Michael. Michael experiences that. And we get to that point where we are experiencing, where we are walking in that as well. There's times when I've had to preach. We went to a church in India and I preached and we prayed for people, and it was a wonderful thing. But see, or do you want to sit in the boat and watch other people do it? Now, I'm not suggesting that we all have to walk on water, but we all have to believe that we can if necessary. Amen? Because, say, one day there'll be an impossible barrier that you'll need to step into the water to overcome, like someone being sick that needs prayer, or an opportunity to lead someone to Jesus, and you with fear, you don't say something. Or do we step into that water and believe that God wants to use us? And then we'll see God move. Amen? So if we go back to that passage in Joshua, there's three things that really God said to Joshua. Chapter 3, verse 3, they gave orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. We need to keep our eyes on the presence of God. That's what we're to do. When we see the presence of God, we want to keep our eyes on it. We want to keep our eyes on, it says fix your eyes on Jesus, doesn't it? It's the same sort of thing. We're fixing our eyes on what Jesus is doing. We've got to keep our eyes on what he's doing in your life. Looking out for it, keeping your eyes on it, searching for the presence of God and moving into that. So that's the first thing. Keep our eyes on God. Keep our eyes on the presence of God. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves. Separate yourself so that God can use you. Sometimes we have to make hard decisions to separate ourselves so that God can use us. You know, I left my job a year ago, not quite, almost a year ago, because I believed that that's what the Lord wanted me to do. Now, I could have gone, oh, I don't have enough money, I don't know how we're going to make it work. And because I've worked for so many years, it's like almost a security blanket. But I felt that that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And I know that if I didn't separate myself, then it wasn't going to happen. So much so that that's what one of the things that the Lord said to Tracy. that it wouldn't start to happen in my life until I did that, until I left my job and said, no more. I'm not going back to work in paid what I used to do, in paid employment. That's not going to happen because I know that that's where the Lord wants me to go. Sometimes you have to make hard decisions and consecrate yourself and separate yourself from the situation to get rid of distractions as well. Sometimes we have distractions in our life. We can spend our lives working and doing the things that we know we have to do. It's a responsibility to, like I had a responsibility to support my family. But, you know, we can have our eyes on the Lord, but we can get distracted. We have all these distractions in our life. I've got, like, anyone who knows me well knows I like cars, right? That's just the way I am. I just like cars. And I like working on cars, and I like having cars, and I like, but I tell you, it's a distraction for me that I have to say no to. I specifically say no to these things, and it's not an easy thing to do, but I'm doing that. I'm saying no to those things as much as possible. You have to get rid of distractions in your life if you want to see the presence of God working in your life. Consecrate yourselves. Get rid of the distractions. Brother Lawrence was a French guy a couple of hundred years ago, like 300 years, a monk or something. He worked in a monastery. They put all his writings together, and there's a book called The Practicing the Presence of God. This is what he was doing, right? Consecrating himself. He was constantly practicing walking with God, getting rid of the distractions. He still had to do his work. He still had to do his thing. He was working in the kitchen and doing menial type work. Not that working in the kitchen is menial work, but you know what I mean. Like he wasn't one of the monks. He wasn't one of the higher up guys. He was doing the support role. But he was practicing the presence of God. He was consecrating himself. He was separating himself to do God's work. And that's what we need to do. That's one of the things that we need to look into. And the third thing with Joshua is to step into the water, which is the very thing I'm talking about. To step out, step into the water. Now, I bumped into a friend a couple of week or two ago. And as I told him about the things that God was doing in India, I saw tears in his eyes. And I've known this guy for a while, but at the end of the conversation, at the end of the time that I had sharing about what God had done in India, I challenged him and I said, he runs his own business and he's always busy doing that and he's always tied up with that. I said, You've got to choose. You've got to choose to say no to things. I know he's good enough at what he does to be able to say no and get a calendar and say, Fridays, I'm busy. And not do work on Fridays and get into the presence of God. Seek the Lord. Read your Bible. Seek after more of him. Now, it doesn't have to be a whole day. It might be 1 hour every day. From 10 o'clock in the morning till 11 o'clock in the morning, the calendar is crossed out. Not everyone can do that in business hours. If you're working for yourself, you have that choice. Now, you can justify it and say, well, I don't have time. I've got too many responsibilities and I've got this and I've got that. But it's a choice. Right? We choose whether we want to spend more time with the Lord or not. And sometimes it's a hard thing. Sometimes it's a difficult thing to be able to say no to the things you've always done. But you need to do it. Sometimes it's important just to turn the TV off. Get rid of the distractions. Because unless we do that, unless we get rid of the distractions, unless we seek after him, we won't be able to get to that point where we walk with the presence of God on our life. If you think about the story of Paul, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, wasn't it? He was blinded. He went into Damascus. Then Ananias was at home, and the Lord speaks to him. Go to Saul and lay hands on him. And he's going to get healed. And Ananias can be any of us, right? We can all be Ananias, sitting in our house, praying to the Lord, and the Lord tells you to do something that's totally impossible, that will threaten your life. Because that's what it was like with Ananias and Saul. I was almost going to say Sapphira then. Ananias and Saul, right? Because Saul was going around arresting the very people like Ananias. He was going around arresting us. But God said, Ananias, go. Now, he could have said no. He could have been in fear and gone, ooh, this is just a little bit too big. This is just a bit too hard, Lord. Maybe you get someone else to do it. Don't get to a point in your life where God wants to use you and you say no and he uses someone else, because he will use someone else. Do you want to be used by God? In a situation like that, just a one-off thing where you can lay hands on somebody and heal their blindness. God is able to call any of us to do that. It doesn't have to be Pastor Paul, Pastor Martin. Any of us can do that. Any of us can do that. But we have to have ourselves ready to be able to step into the water, into the impossible situation. If we don't have ourselves ready, when God says something to us, we won't do it. We'll walk in fear, right? And that's like impossible situations in your life. If you just go along doing the things you've always done, when the time comes for you to step into the water, you won't do it because you're too frightened. You see, we've got to prepare ourselves. See, that's what Peter did. Peter eventually walked with the presence of God on his life and healed the blind guy in the temple, yeah? And spoke at Cornelius' house and the Spirit was poured out. But the way he did that was he prepared himself. He wanted to have the presence of God on his life. He wanted to move into that. When he saw Jesus doing it, he said, come, I want to come out as well, Lord. He was wanting to get out of the boat and participate in the presence of God. But to participate in a miracle that's happening in someone else's life or in someone else's ministry. So I want to challenge you to prepare yourself so that when God does call you to do something, when God does want you to move into that promised land, when he wants you to step out of the boat or to step into the water so that your promised land can come, so you can cross over your impossible barrier, you'll be able to do it. Don't be like the guys in the wilderness who were too frightened. They saw God moving. They saw God do things in Egypt. And yet they walked in fear. I believe that you've got to determine in your own heart that you're going to trust God, that you're going to move when God tells you to move. And you don't always get it right. There's been plenty of times that the Lord has said things to me and I haven't done them. And I've regretted it. But I tell you, I'm in a position where I'm going to do it. I don't care if I have to go to Iraq. If God tells me to go, I'll go. Sorry, Mum. But that's the way it is, right? Because I don't want to miss what God wants to do. I don't want to not put my feet into the water of that impossible situation and see God work in miracles and to see God work in power. Whether it be a one-off thing like Ananias did with Paul, or whether it be a massive miracle like crossing the Jordan and having the ocean part. Lift your expectation today. That's what I'm trying to do. Lift your expectation. Lift your faith in God, that God will do more than you can think. if you trust him. If you trust him, amen. So we have to be obedient to what he says. When he tells you to do something, that's one of the biggest things I've learned over the years, more so recently, is to obey him when he says something. Because you know what? If you're wrong, you'll learn from it. God's not going to tell you to go to a dangerous situation until he knows you're prepared to and he knows you trust him, you know. He'll start you off on little things. That's how you build your faith in order to move into the bigger things. He'll get you to do things that you think are impossible, but they're not really. And then you'll build into what he wants to do. Amen. It's all about trusting him. It's all about trusting God for more. See, God wants to build your faith so that you're not just, he's not just your Savior. See, Jesus is not just your Savior. He wants to be your deliverer as well and your provider. And unless, if you do everything yourself, you don't have to get God to provide for you. God wants you to be his your deliverer. God wants to be your deliverer as well in your impossible situation. Amen. Can we have the band up? Nikki, when you're ready. So I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you that, you know, you may have an impossible situation in your life. You may have things that you think are an impassable barrier, but then it's not. It doesn't matter what it is. It's not an impassable barrier. Nothing is impossible. Look, 18 months ago, I was in a hospital where my first granddaughter was, her heart stopped for 4 minutes. It was an impossible situation. It was absolutely an impossible situation. She turned grey. The doctor said she would have brain damage. Anyone who has any medical background knows that 4 minutes is not a good thing. She was in intensive care for 4 days. But with God, all things are possible. So whatever your impossible situation is, where you think, I'll never make it, or I'll never be good enough, or I'll never, start looking to him, and he'll make that impossible situation possible. Amen? Mm.